And so Paul, you know, we just go to Galatians, really dealing with the law versus liberty, really what grace really looks like and what it's all about, and talking about the burden, you know, and performance-based the belief or the understanding. Some people think that they are going to be able to perform their way to heaven by doing good, by observing the rites and the rituals that the church has set up. Now listen, doctrine is important. Paul says it, Jesus says doctrine is important. So as I go through this, and there will be times when I address certain things, understand that the doctrines of justification and sanctification, they're important. But all of them should lead us, and I'm not gonna give you the end. You know, a lot of people probably get novels and read the last couple pages, right, so that you know how the story ends. But understand that there's an importance to the doctrines, but it should lead us to make the cross personal in our own lives, because it was personal to Paul. And so the doctrines are important. Observing, being baptized. I think you ought to be baptized. Jesus was baptized. It's commanded in the scriptures to be baptized. We're going to take communion this morning. It's important to observe this remembrance that Jesus has given us. He asked us to do it. It was a command. As often as you do this, as you come together, do this in remembrance of me. Yet, when it comes to salvation, there's only one thing that matters, and that's what Paul is getting to here. And so if you've been with us through the whole study of Galatians, he does, you know, address the law, legalism, and the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ and in his grace. And he does it from a great different, he has many different examples. And now he's going to conclude. And so he concludes, we're going to pick up at verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, obviously, this sets the theologians and the scholars up and the commentators. And why would Paul say, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand"? Now, we know that Paul suffered from, he had some eye problems. And it's possible that when he wrote, because what he would historically do, this was his practice, was that he would recite the letter to someone, a scribe, basically, who wrote it down for him. Yet, he had a practice where he would conclude a lot of the letters in his own hand, and we'll talk about that. And it may be that because of his eyesight, that he knew that he had to write, you know, larger than what the scribe would and normal, just so that he could see what he was writing. But there are also those that believe that, you know, the length of the letter, just different things. But what Paul is going to say is, listen, I am pouring my heart out to you and my heart into this. This isn't, you know, just something that I'm reciting and that's going to be, you know, carted off to you and I'm going to move on to something else. So they were to take notice of what Paul was writing here. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, has delivered the original, I believe, declaration of independence for the church. It was by the Holy Spirit for the church and for the purpose of confronting the Judaizers who wanted to bring the Galatian Christians, mainly the Gentile believers, because they were saying that they needed to be circumcised. They were trying to bring them under the law of Moses. And what Paul is saying is that grace has set the born-again believer free from the bondage of self-justifying religious works, performance-based salvation. It's the same legalism that's evident in much of the church institution today. It's a legalism that suggests that the blood of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross is not sufficient for salvation. Somehow, man needs to do more than what Christ accomplished in order to obtain God's grace. And we must acknowledge that it is God the Father that is moving Paul to write this letter with emphasis. You tell my sons and daughters that my only son's sacrifice, what he accomplished at the cross and what I required. So do not listen to anybody that tells you otherwise, that you have to perform or be religious to earn my favor. And Paul wants the church to know that the legalists were not teaching their false gospel by his authority or by his consent. Paul had run into this problem before. Men claiming to have Paul's approval or to be sent by Paul, some even presenting a letter that they claimed had been written by Paul. Remember the letter to the Thessalonians. So Paul would conclude a number of his letters, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, here in Galatians, and then I believe it was 2nd Thessalonians, it may have been 1st Thessalonians, but with a similar closing. He says, "See, I have written this with my own hand. I am invested completely in you walking and knowing the truth that I had brought to you originally." And so he is, confronting these false teachers, these legalists. Jesus purchased you with his blood, not according to the religious observances and the rites that they're bringing before you. And so he says, verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul says these men are not interested in taking a stand for Christ or the cross. They're playing both sides to keep their position in favor with the Judaizers, the Pharisees who believed in Jesus or that Jesus was the Messiah, but still practiced Judaism and the law. They're doing this to avoid persecution for the faith by suggesting that Jesus is the only way. It's either they were afraid to lose favor with the religious leaders or they were afraid of the Roman authorities. Because here's the thing, Judaism was a sanctioned religion in Rome. And so they would, they wouldn't be overstepping any bounds by suggesting that the Gentile believers become Jews by being circumcised and coming under the law of Moses, therefore being under the umbrella of Judaism, but still believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. I can't remember how long ago it was, but after I had become senior pastor here for a while, they're running through the church, and they're out. It's okay. You can remain Muslim and you can worship Allah as long as you have Jesus too. And I always talk about this. That's the Bono religion, universalism, Judaism, Islam, Judaism, Jesus, all the same, right? And that picked up by the church. The church was actually presenting that false gospel. So, because we don't want anybody to be offended by the message of the gospel or the cross, do we? And so the church picked that up, and it's sad. Judaism was that sanctioned religion, and it was not because Christianity will not allow, the reason and the fear that they had was that Christianity will not, it does not allow for the worship of Caesar or any other small g god. And so there was no doubt that these Judaizers, these legalists, they were concerned about taking a stand and saying Jesus was the only way with this new religion, this new, and we know it's not a religion, that it's a relationship, but this faith that they were preaching in the gospel that was being preached. And we know that Rome would ultimately bring heavy persecution against. So the way to avoid upsetting Rome or the Jewish religion was to compel Gentiles to become Jews by rite of circumcision. So Paul says it's not for anybody's benefit, but their own. They're boasting in your flesh when they should be glorying in what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus had done has done for you. That's what they should have been glorying and boasting in. And so he says in verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And Paul knew that the Judaizers said, they believed that that Jesus was the Messiah. But in order to keep the approval of the authorities, they were instructing Gentile believers to observe circumcision, the dietary laws, the religious laws, all of those things that came with the laws of Moses. It was nothing more than compromise, trying to make everybody happy and to avoid being persecuted for taking a stand for the truth. It's the join our club mentality. And it's nothing more than playing upon human nature, that need for approval. We all have that need for approval. And it's something that we all wrestle with. It's a constant struggle. I struggle with it all the time. What to say, what not to say, how to say it, so as not to offend, especially when it comes to truth, things about truth and the eternity. You know, we all wonder, what are they going to think? And there are many, less and less now, after 16 years of ministry, but early on in my ministry, in preparing messages and thinking about how am I going to address this, you know, really being concerned about what, you know, this certain group of people, or if somebody from here shows up and hears this, you know, and struggling with how to present it so as, and really, how can I soft pedal this so as not to bring any angst or consternation upon myself from those who are? And the Lord said, look, you just present my word. I said it's going to be an offense. All right? I don't need to help it in that if that's the work that it's going to do in somebody's life. But there's one thing I learned from athletics as I got into coaching. Do not expect of others what you have not done or are not willing to do yourself. And Paul says these men are do as I say, not as I do, people. And from in ministry, that should never be the case. For those that are called to ministry, to pastors and elders, Paul knew that who he was and what the grace of God had done in his own life. He lived his religion. He believed what he was doing was for God and that it pleased God until grace changed his life in a moment. He understood all about performance and religion. Even his pedigree amounted to nothing, he says. It was filthy rags before God. It all accounted to nothing. But now I'm telling you that what Jesus Christ had done for me is everything, is what Paul is saying. They, the Judaizers, they're just nothing more than hypocrites. They don't even keep the law, and they are compromised. They are only concerned about how others viewed them. What Paul is saying is what they're telling you is for their own benefit. It is not for your benefit. And it can happen in our own lives when we're around family and loved ones, maybe even in the workplace. I don't want to be too Christian-y, because that might bring contention or disapproval, especially with those who belong to religious institutions that that operate under legalism, legalistic systems. Do we avoid the message of the cross to avoid persecution? What is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is that God brought down his wrath upon his only begotten, sinless Son. And he purchased you and he purchased me with the precious blood of his Lamb. So that on this side of the cross, you would acknowledge that it is the only way that God has chosen to redeem mankind. Amen. And the church is not to be compromised by authorities playing both sides to garner approval. Jesus and this, all paths lead to God. Jesus and good intentions. And what I must weigh with my words and my actions, are they motivated for man's approval or are they motivated for God's approval? And I know this, if God approves, it will be to the benefit of others. Even if it exposes me to persecution for the truth. Paul was certain of it in his own life. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What are you seeking? The approval and reward of man, the pat on the back, or the reward of the inheritance that is stored up for you, promised to you, for you serve the Lord Christ. So he says, verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And one of my favorite scriptures is Paul actually explaining this in Philippians as he says, chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. He's speaking to the Philippian believers and evidently some of the Jewish believers in Philippi, and he's going more at length explaining what he has written in Galatians, and he says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Don't, in your religion, in Judaism. And it was evident that most of the churches that Paul planted and taught and preached the gospel in, and those that had come to salvation by grace through faith were all tempted because of the pressures from the outside. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, the pressures that came from within the church to migrate back to some of the practices and observances that they had been raised with. There is nothing wrong with observing the feasts. We've done Seders, Passover, because we see Christ in the feasts and in those things. Yet, if it is out of performance or thinking, I need to do this or I need to do that to stay in God's good grace, then it's being observed with the wrong heart. And so even to Philippi, Paul is saying, hey, look, I know what it's like to try and lean back on those things that we were raised in and raised with. He said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, Paul understood grace better than probably anybody sitting here. Paul was a murderer. He consented to murder. Jesus said, if anybody even thinks about murdering somebody, he's already done it. Paul held the robes of those who stoned Stephen to death as he watched Stephen die. And that, look, could you imagine the grace on Stephen's face? He said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Not condemning those who are doing it, just as Jesus did on the cross. The murderer. The righteousness, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And you know, as you read that and you meditate upon it, You also hear Paul saying, I suffer the loss of all things, but I really have lost nothing because I have Christ. And sometimes we think that we're going to lose maybe family member, we're going to lose favor or whatever, you know, and so we pull back or we soft pedal it instead of just presenting the truth of the gospel and God's love for humanity. He said, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Remember back in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he said this, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul talks about the world, he does not mean the earth, the physical earth. He doesn't mean humanity as a whole. Paul would never say that because God so loved the world and his creation. He instead is addressing all that is in sinful rebellion against God. And by nailing it to the cross, Paul is saying the world has no influence on me anymore. It has been crucified. It's nailed to the cross of Christ. Luther wrote this, the world is crucified unto me means that I condemn the world. I am crucified unto the world means that the world in turn condemns me. There is no love loss for the sinful rebellion that we see in the world. And it speaks of trying to make a good showing in the flesh, that is, living for the glory of man, for power, fame, riches, position, and approval, at the expense of God's approval. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily dying to self, a daily dying to the flesh, and a daily dying to the world. And so, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Nothing done of or in the flesh avails anything for those who are in Christ Jesus. The only thing that matters is the new birth that can only come by faith in Jesus Christ. If you are very religious but not born again, you do not belong to Jesus Christ. If you have not been religious but have been born again, you belong to him. You cannot do good yourself into, you cannot do good, you know. And people are convinced that if they just do good, if they're just good people, that somehow God has to recognize that. But you cannot do good yourself into a new creation. It is only a work that God, the Creator, can do in you, is the recreation. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, Jesus made it very clear when it says, Nicodemus, or Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's the same idea, new creation. Nicodemus said to him, oh, here we go. Excuse me. Yeah, thank you. He has. I get to be here with you in God's word. That's the greatest blessing. And if my heart stops for a split second during that, that's fine. God's got me. But Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, you know. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And you suggest that to some people that go to church and stuff like that. They think you're nuts. Oh, you're one of them born-agains. Well, yeah, that's what Jesus said to be. I'm a new creation. And that's what Paul wrote. It's, you know, and it's the power of the cross that changes lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, or brand new. And Jesus, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the leader. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, he said in Galatians. So important that we let our spiritual life that's new in Christ lead us and guide us in our lives and not the flesh. So much of what Paul is writing about is written directly to that. The works of the flesh, we know the works of the flesh, and they rises up in all of our lives, right? There are things in all that we all deal with. But that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in our lives. And so verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, this measurement of godliness, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, as many as walk according to the new life in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about blessing legalism. He says peace and mercy be upon those who live according to the rule, the measurement that is given here to us by the Word of God. The Israel of God are those who are of the new creations. That, and remember Paul talking about that the Israel and those who are truly of the faith, it has nothing to do with circumcision, because they're touting circumcision that brings a person into the law of Moses. And Paul says, wait a second, circumcision was given to Abraham, not Moses. It came way before the law. What they're teaching and telling you, it doesn't fit in the truth of the scriptures anyways, right? And so he says, you know, he says, those who are of the faith are true descendants of Abraham. And that's what he points out. It's not by the works of the flesh, but it's by faith. In Romans, Paul tells us very simply, not all of Israel is Israel. You know, not all of Israel is going to be saved on into eternity just because they're Jewish or have the Jewish pedigree. Israel are those whose righteousness is accounted to them, or their faith is accounted to them as righteousness, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Very simple. And so the blessing is only for those who, like Jacob, have surrendered to be governed by God, the rule which is God's word. And so Paul says in verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The marks, or the stigma, which the stigmata. One time, I remember walking in probably the first or second year being a pastor, I don't fit in a doorway anyways, if you're all wondering. I'm a little bit taller, but we used to have little door stops, and they're about a half inch, and I was talking to somebody and turned around and ran right into the corner of one of those door stops, and there were two of them, and it hit right here, right on the hairline. Yeah, I still have a hairline. Not, that's going, but still have a hairline. And I remember, man, hitting, I put a hole through my skull. I'm like, I keep going like this, and nothing. I must be all right. So we went and worshiped for about 20 minutes, and I came up here, and everybody's like looking at me. And then while the time we're worshiping, I guess I got a stigmata and started displaying the blood coming from my, you know, my not seen crown of thorns. But that's what stigmata is, the belief that, you know, that what they believed Paul was saying was that he exhibited the wounds, the stigma, the stigmata of the wounds in the hands and the feet and in the side and the blood of the brow from the crown of thorns. And sadly, that got accepted into the church. And you can go on and, you know, you go on and read about the stigmata that they claim shows up on statues of Jesus and paintings of Jesus and statues of Mary and all kinds of, you know, the saints. I mean, I'm not, you're talking about the Eastern Orthodox, all the older, I'm going to trip on myself, and I'm not going to get into it. But it's just nothing more than a manifestation of Eastern mysticism that they incorrectly attribute to what Paul is saying here. Stigmata in Paul's time, it was displayed often where slaves were branded with the names of their masters. That'd be a stigmata. Roman soldiers could choose to have a brand of their general put on them, meaning they belonged to the troops of that particular general. That is what stigmata was. And so what Paul is saying is that I have been branded with the marks that identify me with my master. And you can go. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was beaten, left for dead. The many things that Paul had gone through, the scars and the wounds all over his body were the stigmata that identified him with his master, is what he was saying. He's not talking about holes in the hands and the feet and the different things like that, that the church, part of the church, has adopted. And so that which Paul had suffered for Christ, that he might boast, he goes, that I might boast, or the idea that I might glory in the cross of Christ. And Paul is in effect saying, stop listening to the false teachings. I have suffered enough for the truth, and I will not suffer these fools anymore, is basically what he's saying. Please stop listening to them. And it's a good word for today, because for me, I just want to deliver the truth of God's word to you each time we come together. That's all I want to do. And if you're listening to teachers who are compromising or sensationalizing truth, just please stop. I mean, through the years, hey, you know, this it breaks my heart. And Paul in Galatians, you should know better. You should know better if you know him. In verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Barclay writes this, after the storm and stress and intensity of this letter comes the peace of the benediction. Paul has argued and rebuked and cajoled, but his last word is grace. Do you love that? For him, the only word that really mattered. Imagine, I want to conclude with this. Just kind of, I heard a pastor talking about this one time. I put it together my own way. But imagine being that thief on the cross. And as you entered heaven, a crowd gathers around you, curious as how you made it into eternity. What is it that got you in? Was it your catechism or taking your first communion? And then another asked, did you keep the whole law, attend all the feasts, and go to temple with your sacrifices? For sure, you're circumcised, right? Still another will ask, was it your baptism? Were you baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or were you just baptized in the name of Jesus? No doubt somebody had to ask, are you Calvinist or are you Arminianist? Pre-trib, post-trib, preterist, or amillennialist? You can't get in without an ism, you know. Or you know you have a soteriology and an eschatology, for you learneds. It ruined it. It really ruined it for me. When I found out I had a soteriology and an eschatology, it bummed me out. And then an angel breaks in, hey, maybe you memorized the Apostles' Creed, or you're a scholar of the doctrines of justification and sanctification and glorification. Was that it? Is that what got you in? And the thief, realizing where he is, humbly replies, "I don't know what any of you are talking about. You see, I got caught up rebelling against the authorities. I was a thief, I was a liar, I was a murderer. And I ended up being crucified for my crimes. It was me and an associate that got caught, an associate rebel, and there was this other guy. And as I was there on that cross and my associate mocked the other man, I began to realize that my punishment for my crimes was just. I deserved to be where I was as the other fellow mocked the one called Jesus. Hey, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and save us. It was then that I realized I deserved my penalty, but he did not. Somehow he was being judged not for his own crimes, but in his innocence, it was my crimes that he was up there for. And to answer all your questions, I'm not here because of what I did or what I know. In fact, I'm here because of, in spite of what I did. I was without hope and I was facing death. And the only reason I can give you for my being here is that man on the middle cross that they called Jesus the Messiah said I could come. That's what Paul is basically saying here with the message of the legalists. The man on the middle cross that they called Jesus the Messiah said I could come. That's grace. And it's the only way you or I will get there. And Paul made the cross of Christ personal to himself because it was on that cross that Jesus made the perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin, that we can become the righteousness of God in him. You see, liberty is found at the cross. And let that become very personal to you this morning, because it was personal to Paul. There is no other way for you to go from this life on into eternity but by Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. That's the only way.